Today, we hear the extremely familiar story of the fall. You know, the naked lady, the apple, the snake. The first few chapters of Genesis, especially the small bit that we heard this morning, is what is called an origin story. And every culture has theirs. Origin stories like to answer, those great cosmic questions that humanity from time immemorial have pondered, like, how did the world come to be? And who is in charge of all of these natural forces that we witness? And it ponders other deep thoughts like, what's our purpose here on Earth? And why do snakes not have legs? We might think we know our origin story really well, but in the Genesis account of the story of the Garden of Eden, there is actually no mention of sin, original or otherwise, or of a fall, or Satan, or even, and I really hate to break it to you, there's no apple. They don't grow in the Middle East. So our cultural understanding of this story is a little bit corrupted by our own Western perspective. That's probably also grown out of the centuries of Western art that has depicted this story, with a tree and a snake and a very, very white Adam and an Eve holding, the most perfect specimen of a red delicious apple ever, right? And truthfully, this story is not one of my favorites, mostly because of the thousands of years of scapegoating that has been done to the mother of all. For several millennia, Eve has been cast in a very harsh light, one that highlights her emotional nature versus Adam's, logical, rational one. That highlights Eve's weakness versus Adam's strength and muscles. Right? Poor, poor, poor henpecked Adam. He gets cast out of the garden and he has to spend his days working very hard on the land while Eve gets what she deserves. Excruciating pain in childbirth that often leads to death for women. And she has to watch one of her children kill the other one. So yeah, this isn't in my top 10 of favorite Bible stories. And then I noticed something. The snake is telling the truth, okay? He isn't lying or being manipulative. He's speaking accurately. The fruit is not poisonous. It won't kill Adam and Eve. Their eyes were opened to knowledge after they chewed. And knowing these facts, knowing this, kind of makes me rethink the snake's role in this story. Maybe he isn't the bad guy. Maybe there isn't a bad guy in the story. God created the snake as much as God created all of the other creatures and said, it is good. These are good. Right? But somehow the relationship between snake and God, snake and human, does fall short of what God created it to be. And then I noticed something else in this story. Adam is with Eve the whole time. I've always imagined that the story kind of plays out like Eve's by herself. She's strolling through the garden, and then the snake comes along, and he whispers maliciously into her ear and deceives her, and, you know, she bites the fruit, and then Eve looks through the garden trying to find Adam and seduce him with her new knowledge of her body, and so he eats the apple too, joins her in that sin. But that's not what the Bible says. Right there at the end of the passage, it says Adam was with her while she was talking to the snake, which means Adam heard every word, and he remained silent. Eve, yeah, she takes the fruit first, and she does bite it. But Adam offers no resistance. He, too, must have shared Eve's intrigue. And what was she intrigued about? What does she want when she eats the fruit? She doesn't need it for survival. She doesn't need it to be any closer to Adam, who is, created for them to be soulmates together. Eve doesn't want to disobey God. She doesn't eat it to be in closer union with God, God who spends God's evenings walking with Adam and Eve, conversing in the garden every evening. Eve eats the fruit because she wants wisdom. The tree would make one wise, and that is what Eve wanted for herself, what Adam wanted for himself. Wanting to grow in wisdom is not a sinful desire. I think that being created in God's image, we have had this desire for wisdom from the start. There's a long tradition in the Hebrew scriptures and in Christianity that has a name of God as being wisdom. There's a whole wisdom tradition, naming God as Sophia, as much as Holy Spirit or Father or Son name God. However, it's the choices we make with that wisdom that's the sticking point. Perhaps what irked God so badly when on that evening stroll looking for Adam and Eve to hang out with wasn't so much that they disobeyed as they lied to him. It seems that Adam and Eve weren't so wise after all. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest and author, wrote, "Wisdom isn't gained by knowing what is right. Wisdom is gained by practicing what is right, and then noticing what happens when that practice succeeds or fails." Our story shows just how true that is. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, hoping to know the difference between good and evil, hoping that this knowledge would mean that they would finally have wisdom and with that be godlike. But all that fruit did was highlight their brokenness. They now felt the difference between themselves as something shameful. You know, a difference that God created so that these two would be equal partners in the Garden of Eden. More than that, they felt the brokenness in their relationship with their Creator, and so they hid themselves from God. And this is where the true sadness in this story lies. Not that Adam and Eve sought wisdom, but that in seeking it, they forgot that their primary understanding is found not in knowledge, but in relationship. Adam and Eve were created to complete each other, bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And rather than trusting in that relationship, they chose not to focus on the ways that they are to complement and build each other up and help each other to be the people God created them to be. Instead, they decided to focus on their difference and seeing that difference, to no longer trust the other with their vulnerabilities. And there's nothing more vulnerable than being fully exposed with another human being. And I can't help but remember the hundreds of times that I've done the same thing, to not trust another person, to not open my true and vulnerable self to someone else. You know, there are people in my life that I can never be in a comfortable or close, trusting relationship with. And what usually happens is that I then fall back on words and actions that break down rather than build up. I can't but remember the hundreds of times that I've looked at another person whose skin or language or religion or facial piercings are different than mine, and to judge them and to feel our difference and to blame them for everything that I fear in this life. And if you pause for a moment, I'm sure you can come up with your own list of people that you focus on their difference from you, and use that difference to keep you separated. Thankfully, though we are far from the Garden of Eden, we don't have to stay in a place of brokenness. We have Jesus, and we have his example of how to be with one another that shows us the better way. Again, as Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, wisdom isn't gained by knowing what is right. It's gained by practicing what is right. Jesus's wisdom comes not from knowing to make the right choice in the temptations offered him by the devil. His wisdom comes from fully living into his God-given identity, of putting into practice the words that the Spirit spoke to him at his baptism as he rose wet from the Jordan River, that he was, in fact, God's beloved Son, which is exactly what we are, too. This Lent, let us practice what is right and trust in our God-given identity as God's beloved children.